Good morning. My name is Dominic, and this is a place you call home. We're super glad you're here this morning. If this is a new experience for you, if you don't normally find yourself in a theater on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we're glad you're here as well. And if this is new, one of the things we believe is that we believe God has something for each of us. And God has something for you here today. Whatever brought you here, whoever brought you here, we believe God has something for each of us. And we're excited to do this together today. We're kind of at a midpoint, a transition point in this teaching series we've been on called Revive, and you can see on the screen, you saw it in the video, A Summer of Blessing and Growth. And so the last number of weeks, we've been talking about several different benedictions in the Bible, and basically kind of what God does for us, how he works in us. And today we're going to kind of have a transition point to the next 6 weeks where we talk about growth and some of the ways that we cooperate with God in that work that he does in us, some of the ways that the practices that we do, and that's what we're going to do over the next several weeks. And really this whole next set of teachings that we're going to be on is this idea that God is doing something in us, is around this idea that God wants to grow you. Maybe no one's ever told you that before, but I believe that God's created you, and he's created you for something. He's created you to be something, and he's in this process of growing you. And even as we talk about this topic of growth this morning, before we get to the text that we're going to get to this morning, this idea of growth, whether it's kind of growth in general or maybe even specifically spiritual growth, has a lot of connotations, and it can get pretty broad, and there can be a lot of confusion. And I even was thinking about this, and I had so many questions around this idea of growth and different experiences that have come up in my life. And so I thought it'd be go ahead and just give you a few myths about growth. These are things, true things that I think that we tend to misbelieve about growth. And again, even if church isn't necessarily your scene, you can probably apply some of these myths to your own life, and you can see these, how they've been at work. So I want to give you a couple myths as we talk about growth, and then we're going to go into the text where we're going today. But here are some ways that I think, at least I've experienced, that I've misunderstood growth over the years. People I've talked to have misunderstood growth. Maybe this has been your experience as well, and you'll relate to these. The first myth about growth is that growth is inevitable. The growth is inevitable. You just get around something, you experience something, and you're automatically going to grow. It's a myth. Think about this. Age, as you probably have known through experience, isn't necessarily directly linked to maturity. You probably know people who are young in age who are advanced in maturity. Likewise, you probably know people advanced in age who maybe haven't advanced in maturity. There's a myth that growth is inevitable. The reality is that growth is a choice. You and I have the ability to choose to lean into the things that will help us grow, and we can also choose not to do so. Growth is a choice. That's the first myth, that growth is inevitable. No, the reality is that growth is a choice. The second myth is this, that people naturally want to grow. That you and I and the people that we love and work with, that we wake up every single day with an agenda of growth. It's a myth. That the place you work, the system you're involved in, naturally, agenda-wise, wants to grow. Maybe it does, and that's great, but I would guess if it does, you're probably in a place, in a system, in an environment that chose that at some point. In fact, we know this from system theory. There's been some studies over the last several decades that have gotten more popular again. We know from system theory, from family system theory, or for organizations, or even people, that systems, they default to clinging to the status quo, even if that status quo is unhealthy. Because to change the status quo, to grow, to move from where you are to where you want to be, would require a more difficult experience than it's currently experiencing. A myth is that people naturally want to go. No, the reality is that growth is counterintuitive. What's intuitive, what we naturally want to do is stay right where we are. Growth is counterintuitive. That's why when we talk about discipline or intentionality or training a little bit later, that's what we're speaking about. We're finding a way to live counterintuitively to how we're wired. So myth number one is that growth is inevitable. Myth number two is that people, systems naturally want to grow. And the third myth is this, is that discipline, what's needed for growth, is all about the past. Discipline is all about the past. We often think of that way. We often think about discipline as past-oriented, when in reality, it's future-oriented. Think about this. Maybe you're like me. We've had guests. We had guests for the past week and some weddings we were at, and I just feel like I ate a ton, and we had a great time. But if I decided to go to the gym tomorrow, I'm not. But if I decided to go to the gym, I'll just be honest. You know, we're just vulnerable, authentic here. If I decided to go to the gym tomorrow because I spent the last week eating too much, that's not discipline. That's punishment. Punishment looks back. You parents probably know this better than me. Punishment looks back. Punishment says, I've done this all week long, so tomorrow I've got to make up for it somehow. Discipline says, I'm going to go to the gym tomorrow because next week, next month, next year, I want to change my physical state or the state of my health. A lot of people get confused about discipline, especially as we talk about this, and I want you to keep this in mind as we go forward in the series the next several weeks. Discipline's looking forward. You're going to hear this a lot today. It's a future-oriented thing. I like to think about it like this. If you're familiar with spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines, of which we're going to talk about this series, the purpose of those, the goal isn't the discipline. The purpose of those disciplines or practices is for you to pre-decide. The purposes of a spiritual practice or a spiritual discipline or probably almost any discipline is for something in the future. Think about it this way. If someone wrongs you later today, you leave here today and you get in a big fight with someone and you forgive them. Where did that come from? It didn't spontaneously happen. At some point in your previous story, you decided to follow the way of Jesus and practice forgiveness. Some point in your story, you saw the value of forgiveness or whatever your experience was, so that when the situation arose, you were trained, you were ready to forgive. It's the difference between reacting and responding, as people often teach. So we're going to look at this idea of discipline, of growth, and how these things kind of interconnect. And what I want to do today is show you some of the Apostle Paul's philosophy for his own life and what he taught the church in a town called Corinth. And what we're going to see is Paul kind of confront these myths and say in so many ways, he's going to say in essence that growth is a choice, that growth requires discipline. And the purpose of that discipline is for something in the future, that God is doing something that we can be a part of. If you want a question that kind of sits over this, I think a helpful question for me this week, and I thought I'd share it with you, maybe it'll be helpful for you as we go through this series, is this question. What does tomorrow require of me today? What does tomorrow require of me today? It's a helpful question to keep in mind as you think about discipline. Because it's future-oriented, you're kind of looking, hey, where do I want to be tomorrow? Maybe I want to be the type of person that forgives more freely. Okay, well, what does that look like today? Because what we're going to see from Paul is he's going to, in essence, say, look, what you do today matters and impacts who you are in the future. And we can choose to participate in the work that God is doing in each of our lives and leading us to growth. So we're going to be in the letter 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and before we do that, if you join with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for drawing our sights higher, even through that last song, reminding us of beauties and wonders and creation that set the eyes of our heart and our mind higher. We come in with stories that set our eyes low, and would you continue to draw us out by the power of your Spirit to see something more, that you would cause us, that you would lead us to leave behind the things that need to be left behind, to take up the things that need to be taken up. Thank you that you love us and that you're growing us, and would you give us the courage to trust you, to participate and cooperate with you in that growth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's writing to a group of Jesus followers early in the first century, and it begins with this in verse 24. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, before we go on, a couple things. Paul's writing in a context in Corinth, and both and Paul as well were familiar with events that went on in the ancient world, these games, such as, like, for example, the Olympic Games. Paul used imagery a lot of athletes. He talked about races in different letters. He talked about the training required for games. He would talk about the rules for games. He would talk about the judges who give the prize at the end of games. So he was very familiar with athletes and competition. And in fact, this audience where he's what he's writing to, the city of Corinth, was the site of one of four of the greatest or most popular competitions in the ancient world, second only to the Olympics. So not only did Paul know about this metaphor, but his audience would know what it's like to be an athlete. In fact, the games that happened in Corinth included all sorts of events such as racing and boxing, two images and metaphors that Paul will use here in our passage. Now, a little bit about the training in athletes back in that day. Athletes who wanted to compete in the games, such as the games that occurred in Corinth, they would go through a 10-month training process, a regimented training process. Part of that training process is they would submit themselves to the leadership of these judges who themselves were going through a 10-month training process to immerse themselves completely in the game. So if there was a race that they were involved in, they'd spend 10 months completely focused, completely training their body around a race, and they would be around judges who were completely immersed in this whole thing about a race. And so everything was focused on that. It was a serious event. In fact, there's a Greek philosopher, listen to this, it won't be on the screen, a Greek philosopher talked about, gave advice for the type of training to enter the games. He says, you want to win the Olympic Games? He says, you must have discipline. You must eat by a diet. You must stay away from sweets, exercise when required at designated times, in burning heat and in cold. You must not drink cold water nor wine carelessly. You must plainly hand over yourself to your trainer as you do your physician and then compete in the games. It was a serious thing. Now, if you decided to take this up, if you decided, you know, I'm going to enter a race, and so you submit your life for 10 months to training, you go through all of this discipline, you train what your body of what you're eating and how you're sleeping, all of this energy and effort into this event, what would you get? Well, at the end of all that, if you won the race, the judge would come out and he would bestow upon the winner a crown. Now, that sounds very exciting, especially for those of us who are interested in these BBC television series that I watch constantly. But it's not the crown like Elizabeth was wearing. It's not a gold thing. The crown was made of pine leaves, to which I'm going, what? 10 months of training? 10 months of your life turned upside down? For pine leaves. Now, a little interesting historical note. Apparently, they didn't think pine leaves were sufficient either. So at some point in the history and tradition of crowns, the pine leaves, they changed it. They said, you know what, we need a different kind of crown for people who are going to win races. And so they changed it to celery. They would give the winner of a race a crown of celery. A vegetable that's only good with peanut butter and raisin. What else are you going to do with celery? Thank you very much. My entire life for a year turned upside down for celery. Paul says to these Jesus followers in this city, he says, you know, you've seen, you've been to these events. You know all about the celery that they get. Paul said, there's something better for you. Paul says, I want you to take that example, that athletes and how they train and how they dedicate and devote themselves, and they do all of that for vegetables, but there's something better for you. For Paul, the idea of following Jesus meant that there would be an intentionality about life. There would be an intentional way in which you and I live. You and I would leverage our lives for something better. This word training here in the scripture is a word that means to manage your own desires, which I find fascinating. In essence, Paul's saying you need to learn to lead yourself. You're not a victim of every inclination or desire. Just like these athletes, as much as they may have wanted chocolate cake, they were on a regimented diet. Paul, in essence, says, hey, learn to steward, to manage your own desires, to lead yourself. That there's something about following Jesus that Paul says is learning to manage who we are, our thoughts, our emotions, our bodies. Because there's something better. There's something that will result in a prize that has eternity. An eternal quality to it. Now, what is that gift that Paul talks about here? He talks about a crown that will last forever. Well, there are a lot of rewards that Paul talks about. He talks about the reward of experiencing, of his own experience in teaching. He talks about a reward that he will receive sometime in the future in heaven. Here's my thought on what this reward is, and you can just take this next part out if you don't like it. But my thought of the reward is that the reward is the character development that happens when we discipline ourselves. In fact, this is what Paul says to his protege, Timothy, in a different letter. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. It's not bad. It has some value. But he said, godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. In other words, growth has value. Your maturity has value. Not only now, because it does have value now. You becoming more of the person that God created you to be, has value for you. It has value for your employees, has value for your employers, has value for your family. You're going to impact the world in a new way. And it's somehow going to be part of God's future. Paul says, discipline yourself. Lead yourself because it develops. God is developing something in you, who he created you to be. So Paul says you have a choice. You have a choice to put in the work required for growth, or you all have a choice as well not to do so. But Paul's argument to his audience, and Paul's argument, I think, to us today too, he says, choose the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is better. Now, before we go on to the next two verses in our passage today, I want to go ahead and acknowledge the objection to this. Because maybe you're like me, and you read something, you hear some stuff along this line, and you kind of start to tingle a little, like, I don't know if I necessarily agree with that. And I, you know, as I talk to people from all sorts of, all places on the spiritual spectrum, they kind of go, you know what, I don't know if I necessarily agree with all of this thing you're talking about. I mean, you're talking about doing all this stuff. What happened to grace? I mean, aren't you just kind of building up a case for a legalism that we do something in order to get something from God? In fact, I think if this isn't your objection, you may find yourself over the next few weeks as you hopefully practice some of the things we're going to offer, you may find yourself having this conversation with yourself. In fact, if you're like me, this is probably the conversation that more often than not will stop you from taking the next step of growth. So here's my answer to the objection, and the answer kind of comes through understanding a few terms that theologians have given or started to work out for us over the years. And the two terms are this: justified and sanctified. Justified and sanctified. If they sound like church words, they are. So, but just hang with me. They're really interesting church words. Justified is a legal act. Justified has to deal with our standing before God. And the biblical writers say that we're made right before God through faith in Jesus. There's nothing you can do. This is an act of God, a gift for you, that you are made right, declared right, because of what Jesus has done for you. It's a legal act. It's a legal declaration. The second word, sanctified, interestingly, as one theologian said, is a recreative act. We're justified as a legal act. Sanctification is a recreative act. It is a gracious work of the Holy Spirit, where you are made into a new person if you put your faith in Jesus. And then that new person is being brought to life every day. That's sanctification. The interesting thing about sanctification, or being sanctified, as the biblical writers and the followers of Jesus start to work this out, the interesting thing they seem to say is this, is that yes, it is a work of God. God is a part of this. God's initiating this. God's done something for you that no one else could do. But here's the interesting thing. You are part of the process as well. It's an interesting tension, and we talked about this last week. It's a tension that a lot of people kind of just want to land and solve, and we can just move on and go to lunch. But there's something where they say, you know what, God's brought salvation, and at the same time, he's calling you to work that out. There's a beautiful tension within this. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons the New Testament writers, the followers of Jesus, talk often about this idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, let me just give you a picture of that. The filling of the Holy Spirit. One theologian put it this way. He said, to be filled with the Spirit is to have the Spirit fulfilling in us all that God intended him to do when he placed him there. And listen to this. To be filled is not the problem of getting more of the Spirit. It is rather the problem of the Spirit getting more of us. Growth. Spiritual formation, if you want to use that term, whatever term you want to use, I think could be summed up in something like this. That spiritual formation, that spiritual growth, that your growth is learning how to cooperate with what God is already doing. So Paul's pulling this out. He's saying to the church in Corinth, God's doing something in you. It's not for you just to sit by with, but it's for you to cooperate with him in. Then he goes on in verse 26, 27, the last two verses. He says, therefore, in light of that, in other words, this passage has a whole new weight to it. In light of all that, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. He says he strikes a blow to his body. The image there in the original language was of giving someone a black eye, like this image of boxing that he's using here. He said there's something about his body, that his mind and his emotions, who he is, that he's going to leverage, he's going to subdue in some way for a greater purpose. Just like running aimlessly or running in place wouldn't prepare you for a race. Just like shadow boxing in your room, in your bedroom at home, wouldn't prepare you for the violence of a boxing ring. Paul says, I'm going to live intentionally to be the type of person that God's created me to be. And he gives a purpose of that. And we see this again, that Paul keeps pointing forward. He says, I don't want to get to a place where I am disqualified. Now, to disqualified is a word that means something that has not withstood the test. In fact, they would use it in these games, that race where you'd get celery for a prize. You could be disqualified. And Paul says, I don't want that. Now, he's not talking about losing his salvation, his justification, the peace there. He's saying that he could waste his life. He could run in a way that really doesn't relate to the value that God has placed on his life. I think we could get this whole thing mixed up. I think we can get this whole discipline. We could get training mixed up. We could get intentionality mixed up. Whatever word you want to use for it, we could get mixed up. We not realize that God's doing something in each of us. And to me, if God does something in you, we talked about this last week, that means that you matter. You matter to God. So why would you not live your life in such a way that honors that value, that correlates with that value, that cooperates with that value? So growth is a choice, and it requires training or discipline. And the purpose of it is for the future, that you're pre-deciding, that you're developing habits and behaviors now that will shape who you will be tomorrow. But growth isn't without its challenges, and there's an interesting passage in the writer of Hebrews that talks about races. And the writer of Hebrews says this, as you're trying to live and follow Jesus, he says to his audience, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses of people who have gone before us trying to live this life of faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked off out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He said, there are things that will hinder you. There's even sin. There's life outside of the design of God that will entangle you as you're trying to live in the way of Jesus. But he also says, that's something that can be put off. Which is fascinating. In other words, growth means that the willing to choose growth means that there are things you put aside that otherwise you might have the right to enjoy. There are things you're not willing to take up because they don't align with the value that God sees of you. It also means that there are things maybe that you do, that you do take up, because it aligns with who God has made you and has created you to be. You're not a victim of hindrances or entanglements. Living a life of growth in the way that Paul sets out means that we live with intentionality, that we find ways to lead ourselves for a future purpose. So, what do we do with all this? Well, the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about six different practices. We're going to talk about scripture and prayer, community, service, celebration. And next week, we're going to talk about probably my favorite topic, silence, solitude, and slowing down. Anyone else excited for that? Four people. That's perfect. We're going to have a good time. What an amazing topic and way to start. But here's what I want you to do with these topics these next couple weeks. And I hope you come back and journey with us, especially over these next 6 weeks. I want you to listen to these. I want you to listen to these as not great. Now I have 75 more things I need to do and add to my to-do list. But listen to these as ways to cooperate with what God is already doing in you. That maybe you'll find one of these practices that resonates with you. Maybe you'll sit here over the next few weeks and go, there's something stirring in me when you talk about that topic that I want to participate in. I want to give it a try. I think honor that and see how God is stirring and pulling out new things about you through this experience. But through this series, and maybe even for this week, here's our takeaway for this week. Sit with this question of what does tomorrow require of me today? What does tomorrow require of me today? Because each of these practices, like I said, coming up, they're not the goal. They're a means to something more, to the development of your character, to being the person that God's created you to be. He's not done with his work in you. He's going to keep working. And so maybe the question for us to examine over this next week is, what does tomorrow require of me today? In other words, if I want to be the type of person I want to be a year from now or 3 months from now, what does I need to do today to develop that? Maybe look at it this way. What are you doing today? Well, if you looked at everything you're doing, if you looked at the things that you're practicing, if you looked at your behaviors, if you looked at how you respond when someone wrongs you, if you looked at how you treat the people under you in leadership, how you treat the people above you in leadership, if you look at how you manage your finances, how you parent, how you are as a wife or husband, whatever it is, if you looked at all that, who would you be in 3 months? What type of person are you headed towards? What type of character are you developing? A year from now, when we come back for our 2-year anniversary here in the Fox, our 6 years, as Liz said earlier, next year, what type of character will be developed in you? Because everything you do now, Paul says, I think reading this passage, shapes who you are in the future. And he says to live in the way of Jesus, to kind of cooperate with God and the good work that he's doing in you is going to take a focus and a discipline and a training. It's going to take a choice. And you can make that choice or you cannot. But Paul's argument and my hope for you Wherever you are, whatever story you bring into this room, whatever your thoughts are when I say even the name God, my hope, my desire is that you would follow Jesus. I think his way is better. You have a lot of choices of people and things that can influence you and shape your character. In fact, if you have a lot of choices of things that will pre-decide for what your future will be. My hope is that you would see that Jesus is better. I hope today you've seen that through the songs, through Scripture. Wherever you are, you may have been a Christian longer than I've been alive. Or this may be your first time at a church ever. Whoever you are, wherever you are, I hope you hear today, and I hope you get out of this series. I hope even as you ask yourself this question with your family, with a small group of people, maybe just in a journal tomorrow, what does tomorrow require of me today? What's my future look like based on what I'm doing? What things would I want to be disciplined about to be the person that God's created me to be? I hope that you would choose the way of Jesus, and you would spend your energies and efforts on him. You can have celery. It's an option. But Paul says, and I say to you, there's something better. I want to pray for us and pray for us as a community, and then we'll continue with the last song today. Let's pray. God, thanks for your work of growth in us. We want to cooperate with that. We want to be about what you're about, and thanks for inviting us into that. Thanks for the Holy Spirit and his work in us, fulfilling in us everything that you've put in him in us to do. And I pray, God, for those today in this room whose next step will be the willingness to give you more of themselves, that today they would take that step of trust. That for those maybe like myself who have been following you for a while, that as we encounter seasons that turn us sideways, that you would remind us that you are doing a work of growth every day. That we know that you are not a God of punishment because you put that punishment on Jesus. And now you are shaping and forming us to be more like him. Thank you for grace. Thank you for work within that grace to join you, to cooperate with you. Would we be people fully resolved to live a life that truly matters? Thanks for the incredible gift of Jesus, and lead us, God. Lead us into new places this season. It's in his name we pray.